The book of Deuteronomy. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in God's ways, and observing God's commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and to serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying God, and holding fast to God, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When you put it like that, it seems like an easy enough choice. Seems pretty black and white. Which would you prefer, life or death? Blessings or curses? I don't think there are going to be too many people who will straight up choose the death and curses. And yet, in spite of being given this clear choice, in the books that follow Deuteronomy, Israel seems to choose death through idolatry and curses time and again. So let's break it down a little bit. The perspective reflected in the reading today has two things that I find a little bit difficult to work with. The first is that it implies a kind of conditional theology. If you are good, God will reward you. If you are bad, God will punish you. Now, this theme is found in a number of places in the Bible, and we see similar theologies today. Some of them go by the name prosperity gospel, and some of them go by the harsh judgments that we hear from public figures about how earthquakes or hurricanes or AIDS are God's punishment for sinful people. But that's not our theology as United Methodists and as Protestants. As Protestants, a 500-year history of resisting the idea that we can earn God's love or grace through our works. And the Bible contains many other stories and voices that offer a different view, an alternative to this perspective. The book of Job explores the fact that bad things do happen to good people. The Psalms testify to how often it seems like bad people thrive. And Jesus himself is the ultimate evidence that a righteous life doesn't lead to a happy ending, at least not before death. So conditional theology is the first problem that I have with this text, but the second is a little bit more vague. It's the idea that life is so complex, so complicated, that what seems like a blessing may turn into a curse, either for ourselves or for others. Or a choice or circumstance could actually be both blessing and curse simultaneously. You yourself may have experienced how your own greatest strength can also be your greatest weakness. And so this view that splits everything into black or white, good or bad, life or death, seems to ignore the infinite shades of gray and perhaps even a whole spectrum of color that lies outside of those two possibilities. And yet, in spite of the complexity of life, we are asked to choose. Individually and collectively, as the people of God, every day and in each moment, we have to decide, to discern what is a path of life in God's relationship with God, and what is the path of death. To choose life, to say yes to God, requires saying no to other options. And when we come to the point where we don't want to make a decision, even the decision not to decide is still a decision. So maybe we should back up a little bit and put this text in context. The book of Deuteronomy is presented as Moses' farewell speech to the nation of Israel. He knows that he is going to die soon, and the people are going to cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land without him. It's kind of Moses' last will and testament to the people of Israel. And he reminds them of their history together, coming out of slavery in Egypt, the law that God has delivered to them, the commandments they have heard from God, the covenant relationship that God offers them. And Moses comes to nearly the end of the story by urging them to choose life in relationship with God. Now, this story is about the beginning or the birth of the nation of Israel, but it was probably written down hundreds of years after the events that it's about, possibly written down for the first time when the Israelites had been taken out of their homeland and were in exile. And so in that context, displaced from the land that they considered theirs by divine right, struggling to maintain their collective identity as a people, the Israelites told stories about how God had led them out of Egypt, where they had no cultural identity and little to no choice about how they lived in the dehumanizing conditions of slavery. When we wandered in the wilderness, they told each other, didn't God travel with us, even there? God showed us how to live, even in the desert. Not just how to survive, but how to live fully, in right relationship with God and with each other. If God was faithful to us then, when we complained about how we wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt, and if God taught us through Moses how to live in that circumstance, surely God is with us now. And all we have to do to know God's presence with us is to return to the ways of God, to live as the people who are in a covenant relationship with God once again. Now, the laws that this text instructs the people to follow included a whole range of things. Some of them we still consider morally grounding today, and some of them we've decided are no longer important for us as descendants many times removed as Christians. The laws included a concern for purity, especially regarding people or objects who were to interact with God. But they also included the measures of justice and mercy. Not only punishment for unacceptable acts, but justice in the sense of a fair distribution of resources and concern for the most vulnerable among the people, the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners living among them. So following God's commandments as contained in the law in Leviticus and repeated in Deuteronomy meant life for Israel as a nation, as a culture and a people, because the Torah set them apart from the other nations around them. It provided a way for them to protect and preserve their cultural identity in contexts where there was a great deal of pressure to assimilate and become like the other people around them, especially once they were conquered by foreign empires and powers, and especially once they were in exile. To be holy as God was holy meant for them to be set apart from the practices of the peoples around them, practices like infanticide, offering babies as sacrifices to God, practices like temple prostitutes, practices that included taking from the land and killing animals with no regard for sustainability or suffering. These are not our ways, said the people of Israel. This is not how God wants us to live. And so, after reminding the people what God requires of them, Moses urges the people to choose life over death. by choosing to love God, by walking in God's ways and obeying God's commandments, decrees, and ordinances in order to live long and prosper in the land that they are about to enter. Now, loving God, walking in God's ways, and obeying God's commandments are not three separate steps on the path, but they are three different ways of saying the same thing, which is to keep the covenant relationship with God. Now, the love for God is not the Valentine's Day love, the sentimental greeting cards and warm, fuzzy emotions love that we hear so much about this week. Not that there's anything wrong with those. But the ancient Hebrew understanding of love and the heart was that it was about decision. It was about your will and your choice, not how you felt, but what you chose to do. Love is not a feeling or emotion, but an action or set of actions. So the options are to love God, or else your heart has turned away. That isn't about no longer feeling committed to God or making a mistake in a moment of passion. But if your heart turns away, means that if you choose deliberately to set yourself against the will and the ways of God, if your heart turns away and you do not hear, now, when we think of hearing, we think of a physical sensation, but that's not what this is talking about. The term for hear in Hebrew is actually an idiom that is often translated as obey. The words hearing and obeying are very closely linked. And the cultural concept behind that is that if a person has genuinely heard, they will respond to what has been spoken. And this is especially the case when used in relation to God. The response was understood to be a choice of lifestyle, walking a path. So hearing God and obeying God's commandments are the same thing. So for us as Christians, the commandments of God include not only what is in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but they also include following the teachings of Jesus, especially his summary of the law as loving God with your whole self and loving your neighbor as yourself. And again, love is not a feel-good emotion, but a choice and an action in both of these areas. Now, one thing that strikes me about the proposal on the table here, choose life over death, this is not like a vote in Congress. You say yay or nay today, and then you move on to the next decision, and you don't have to come back to it. No, the life in covenant that's on offer here is not a one-time deal, but an open invitation to an ongoing relationship, a continual process of choosing life in every situation and circumstance that arise. And of course, the life that we are offered is not mere existence, not only a matter of breathe in, breathe out, eat, excrete, work, and sleep. No, this is abundant life that we are talking about, a life as wild and passionate as the God we worship, a life of blessing in relationship with God, with community and with God. Now again, given this invitation and the promise of blessing, if it's accepted, who wouldn't choose life? But Moses or the author of Deuteronomy or the people of Israel, however you choose to view the speaker here, understands that there are other options. There are things that get in the way of choosing life. Death may be unappealing when seen for what it is, but a life outside of the covenant, commitments to other smaller gods than the Creator God of Israel, can sneak up on us. Death may be seen as the slow process of giving ourselves to what does not matter. And even more, there are forces at work in the world that don't care about human dignity or the flourishing of creation that we could call the forces of death. Some of them cajole and tempt us sweetly. Some of them yell and bully us. Many of them rely on deception, trying to disguise themselves as the life we want and need. And so choosing to say yes to life in God requires saying a clear no to these forces and voices, the forces of violence, from war and the threat of nuclear annihilation to violence against women and children, both in the home and outside of it, and the violence of attitudes of racism, sexism, homophobia, and nationalism. We have to say no to the voices and forces of environmental devastation, whether that is products processed and packaged for consumer convenience with no regard for where the packaging goes or what the processing may do to our bodies, or the mining, drilling, and pollution that result from or are driven by our desire to move freely across the land in cars, one person at a time. We have to say no to the voices and forces of the media who say that happiness comes from entertainment, worthiness comes from looking a certain way, life's ultimate goals are fun, convenience, image, and accumulation of possessions, and our highest value to society is as consumers. And we have to say no to the voices and forces of death that we experience internally, whether a desire for absolute certainty or fear of the unknown, satisfaction with shallow pursuits or pressure to do everything and do it all perfectly, whether grief over what has been lost or anger that does not want to forgive, whether devaluing ourselves and putting ourselves down or devaluing others by seeing them only as objects in our way or objects for our pleasure. In the face of these forces and voices of death, God invites, urges, exhorts, and begs us, choose life. Now, mind you, choosing life doesn't necessarily mean choosing not to die. Jesus taught and lived that holding on to our own little lives can stand in the way of being part of God's life in the kingdom of heaven. But loosening our grasp on self-preservation for the sake of Christ, creation, or the kingdom allows us to enter God's realm of grace and light, life eternal and abundant. So perhaps another way of reading this text is to see it not as a promise of reward or punishment, but as a description of the consequences of our choices. When we choose God's ways, we are choosing to enhance life in the world. When we turn away from the covenant, we choose death for ourselves, our community, or our world. And so we come together as church to worship for some of the same reasons that Deuteronomy was written, to remember where we have been with God, to learn what God desires from and for us, to proclaim our commitment to God as the center of our lives, to affirm that we want to choose life, to remind ourselves and each other what that looks like by telling and retelling the stories of the people of God in light of the circumstances we find ourselves in today. And so, I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. Choose giving and sharing of your resources with others over hoarding. Choose living lightly on the earth over conspicuous consumption. Choose time with loved ones, young and old, over television shows or video games or Facebook. Choose fresh, whole, plant-based foods over fast food, junk food, industrial food. Choose forgiveness over holding a grudge. Choose being kind over being right. Choose encouragement over criticism. Choose humble dialogue and mutual searching for truth over simply pointing out hypocrisy or inconsistency. Choose celebration of differences over conformity. Choose honesty and vulnerability over the image of perfection. Choose tears and lament over put on a happy face. Choose speaking up against prejudice and oppression over going along to get along. Choose laws and policies that protect the poor and vulnerable over those that protect the interests of the wealthy, even when you and I are among the wealthy. Choose water and sky and trees over shopping malls and oil wells. Choose making over buying. Choose prayer over pouting. Choose beauty over profit. Choose hope over cynicism. Joy over judgment. Peace over power. Love over fear. Choose life over death. Choose life. Choose life. Choose life. Amen.